The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
So, there are two kinds of stressed out people in the world. One kind thinks that if they wish hard enough, everything will just magically get better. The other kind actually does something about it. Overload by Joyce Meyer. You can learn how to unplug, unwind, and unleash yourself from the pressures of stress, because let's face it, life's not changing. But with God's help, you can change the way you approach life. Overload, available now from Joyce Meyer Ministries and wherever books are sold.
We need to look for ways. We need to pray for ways. We need to sit and think, who can I bless? What can I do for somebody else? And the more we do that, the less we're going to have ourselves on our mind. And the less we have ourselves on our mind, guess what? The happier we're going to be. I want to talk today about the power of serving others. Thank you for that. I'm grateful for that one human over there that's excited. You know, this year we've called it a year of thanks at Joyce Meyer Ministries, and we've done a lot of special things even at the office, like in our ministry bookstore. All year, we've had people post little notes of things that they're thankful for, and so the windows are just covered with all these little sticky notes, because the Bible says, be thankful and say so. But it's important not to just say so with words, but to also say so with our actions. And I believe that one of the greatest ways, one of the most practical ways that we can say thank you, God, for everything that you've done for me, is to do something to help somebody else. Amen. The word servant has, it kind of comes across sometimes in a way that we don't like. It kind of has an unpleasant, unimportant, even belittling feeling to us. We see it as a low position, perhaps something that you do if you can't do anything else. But Jesus said it is actually the greatest thing of all. He that is the greatest is the servant of all. But I don't believe that servanthood is just a job that you go get where you, whatever, you know, you're the janitor in the school, or you cook for somebody, or you're doing some kind of a task that we might term serving. But I believe that no matter what we're doing, that if we do it with the attitude of being a servant, that's what God's talking about. I am, right now, I have full authority in this room. So I guess the way the world looks at it, you could look at it like, yeah, you know, pretty important up there today. She's got the stage, she's got everybody's, you know, looking at her. But see, I have to always keep in mind that I'm doing this as a servant of God, and so even though I'm the teacher and one with authority today, in my heart, I'm here to serve God and to serve you to make your lives better. So whether you're a secretary, or you're raising children, or you work in a factory, or you're a doctor, whatever your position is, however you're expressing your gifts out in the world, you want to always go out with the attitude, I'm here to serve. Amen? I'm here to serve. And I actually had a shirt made one time that said, I'm here to serve, and I was going on a trip with my youngest son, who's now 35, and his family, and I got on the plane with that shirt on, I'm here to serve, and he just laughed and laughed and laughed. He's like, that is so funny. I'm like, well, you act like you don't believe it. So anyway, that's become like a thing for us now. You know, I'm here to serve. Now, I'm not real gifted in helps. So I would be more inclined, if somebody spilled a glass of water, rather than run to clean it up, I'd probably tell somebody to clean it up. I will So I'd get it done, but I'd get it done in a different way. And so I would not, looking at it the way that most people would look at the definition of that word, I would probably say that I'm not overly inclined to that kind of serving. I don't really have a real strong helps gift in that way, but I am serving and I am helping in a different way. I'm serving spiritually, I'm helping spiritually, and I just felt that it was important to get a little better definition of this word before we get started, because it certainly means a lot more than mopping a floor or cooking a meal or cleaning the toilet. Every single believer needs to have the attitude, I'm here to serve. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. We need to be aggressive. Everybody say aggressive. We need to be aggressive in praying for and looking for ways that we can serve and or slash help other people. We need to look for ways. We need to pray for ways. We need to sit and think, who can I bless? What can I do for somebody else? And the more we do that, the less we're going to have ourselves on our mind. And the less we have ourselves on our mind, guess what? The happier we're going to be. Amen. So we're going to start with Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. We're going to take our time today for this time that we have and go through some scriptures together that I believe God is going to use to really help us get this in a deeper way than ever before. Whatever may be your task, whatever may be your task, the job's not important. What we're doing is not important. We are to work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for man. I'm telling you, it would change your attitude toward your job in a dynamic way if every day when you go to work, you would think, I'm going today to serve you. This is what you have given me to do for right now. Even if you don't like it, do it unto the Lord and do it with a good attitude, because when we do it that way, then we put ourselves in a position for God to promote us to another thing. But many times when we're having to do something we don't like, it's a test. It is a character test. And we need to be grateful where we're at, and we need to bloom where we're planted and not have a bad attitude. And I'm grateful that you are excited about loving your job. Amen. I'm teasing you. All right, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. So when anything we do, if our heart attitude is, God, I'm doing this unto you, then God will reward you. I want you to get that. God will reward you. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin in verse 32. Some of the scriptures that I've got today, they're like whole stories and they're a little bit long, but I just thought, you know what? We're just going to do this and do it right. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, the people, from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So we see that at the end of time, there's going to be two classes of people, sheep and goats. Now, sheep and goats have totally different personalities. They have totally different temperaments. Sheep need to be led, and they're pretty easily led, and they make this little sound that's kind of sweet, bah, bah. The way I sound when Dave asks me to do something I don't want to do, bah. Yes, honey. But goats, they're always butting up against something. They're always banging their head against a wall and bucking up against something. And so goats say, but, 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 but. And so we have sheep people and goat people. And sheep people are easily led to do what God wants them to do, but goat people always have an excuse and a reason why they can't and are not going to do what they should be doing. And especially when this is applied to helping other people. You know, we all love to be helped, and we all love to have somebody do something for us, but we're here to serve. I said we're here to serve. And, you know, we can either spend our life getting what we can get from people, or we can make a complete turnaround today and we can start seeing what all we can do for other people, and then we can find out what God can do for us. I don't want to be satisfied with just what I can get from a person. I want to find out what God can do, because he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever dare to hope, ask, or think. Sadly, many people miss the rewards of God because they're always only looking at what people can do for them. Forget about what somebody can do for you and set your mind on what you can do for somebody else. And trust me, if you start asking God and praying, what can I do for somebody else, it will not take him very long to show you. Thus, why we probably don't pray the prayer more often. Okay, now Jesus begins to explain, or Matthew does, but it's coming from the Holy Spirit, a little bit more about what he meant. Verse 34, then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God, and appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit, receive as your own the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you brought me together with yourselves, and you welcomed and entertained and lodged me. Now, let me just say something before I go any further here. We know that we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. So I'm going to give you a statement today. We're not saved by serving, but we're saved for serving. Amen. So even in this verse, it kind of looks like, well, you know, wait a minute then. He's talking about those that are saved, and then he goes into the good works that they did. But the whole point is, honestly and truly, and I believe this with all my heart, anybody who is genuinely born again, you cannot never change. It is just not possible to be filled with the Spirit of God and never, ever want to do anything for anybody else. And if that's the case, then maybe you need to go back to square one and have a good chat with God. I am so tired of this kind of Christianity that kind of presents the idea that no matter what kind of a sloppy life we live, God is good and he's merciful and, you know, we're going to go to heaven anyway. Everybody's going to go to heaven, you know. Well, the Bible tells us that you must be born again, but there's also great evidence in the Word of God that we're saved for a purpose and that God wants to lead us in to that purpose. How many of you believe that we should see some changes after we're born again? Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to see me. Now this morning when you gave an offering for our prison ministry, you actually went to visit Jesus in prison. That's what it says. That's what it says. Let me tell you something. Giving is majorly important. And I hope by now we've gotten to the point where we understand that God is not broke and he doesn't have to have our money to get his job done. But doing these things gives us an opportunity to partner with and participate with God in his work in the earth. Then the just and the upright, verse 37, will answer him and say, well, when did we see you hungry and give you food? And when did we give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you? Or when did we see you sick? Or when did we see you in prison? Verse 40, and the king will reply to them, truly I tell you, insofar as you did it for one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. And then he turns it around and looks at it from the negative side. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was in prison, you didn't help me. Well, Lord, when did we see you in all these terrible situations? I mean, you know, any of us would think, well, of course I would do that for Jesus. Come on now. Well, I mean, certainly if Jesus was hungry, I would feed him. How many of you couldn't sit and fill your own bellies if you knew Jesus was sitting right over here hungry? You'd have to share what you had, wouldn't you? Amen? And so he said, if you have not done it for the least of these, my brethren, then you have not done it unto me. So here's the bottom line. However we treat people, Jesus takes that very personally. And this has been a big eye-opener for me that I began to get revelation on, thankfully, a good 20 years ago, that if I mistreat somebody or I ignore their need or I refuse to help them when I could, God doesn't like it. And let me tell you something. His spirit lives in me, and if he's unhappy, then I feel that. And you do too. And so all we can do by helping other people is increase our joy and be happier and happier and happier. Selfish people cannot be happy. You just cannot be happy and selfish. And there's probably people here today, or certainly people watching by TV, and you just wonder what's wrong with your life, and I don't know why I'm not happy, and well, you know, the answer may just be, and don't stone me, but it may just be that you're selfish. I mean, just saying, I don't know for sure, but that was my problem. I was a selfish preacher. But I can tell that that's not as big of a problem with you. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 20. I mean, that scripture just, it grips me. It's like if you've not done it for them, you've not done it for me. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came up to him with her sons and kneeling, worshiped him and asked a favor. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, give orders that these two sons of mine might sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Well, isn't that what most people want? They want to be in charge of something. I want to be the boss. Well, can I tell you a little something about being the boss? Here's what you get. You get a lot of responsibility. And you get a lot of work. And no matter what decision you make, there's always somebody that doesn't like it. So you better understand both sides of being in charge. And when you're in charge and something doesn't go right, it falls on you. One of the things that probably is the bigger challenge for me is I've been doing this for 40 years and I never go anywhere that I'm not responsible for something. And sometimes I think, I wonder what it'd be like just to go to a meeting like this and just sit there and not have to make sure everything else in the building is going right. Or so you got to understand that just wanting to be an authority can be very, very foolish if you're not prepared to do the other side of what it takes. And while I'm there, let me just say something else. People have always got something to say about not agreeing with the person that is in charge and the decisions they make. Well, I don't think you should. And if I were you, I wouldn't. Let me tell you something. You have no idea what you'd do. Nor do you understand the full story. Most people sitting on that side, every decision they make would be something that would benefit them. But the person in charge can't just benefit one person. They got to look at everybody. Boy, this is good for us. So be a little more merciful in your attitude toward your boss and the people that are in authority over you. Amen? Let's just pray for them a little more and like them a little more and appreciate them a little more and have a few less opinions. Thank you. I had to get that off my chest. But Jesus replied, verse 22, you do not realize what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? In other words, he's basically saying there's a price to pay. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but seats at my right hand and my left are not even mine to give, but they're for those for whom they have been ordained and prepared by my Father. And when the 10 other disciples heard their conversation, they were indignant at the two brothers. Jealous. Who do you think you are? Why should you be in charge? Maybe we should be in charge. We should probably have those seats. We deserve those seats. You don't deserve those seats. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them. So he's given a little dissertation about how worldly bosses and authorities very often treat people. They become tyrants. They push people around. They boss people around. They're not really interested in the people. They only want to use the people to get what they want. Not so shall it be among you. So now let me just say a little something else. This is so much fun. It's my meeting. I can say what I want to. How many of you are in a position of authority over other people? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something really important. You make sure, as someone who represents Christ, that you treat the people under your authority with the greatest amount of excellence, with respect. You be appreciative to them. You give them credit where credit is due. If you have anything to do with determining their salaries, you make sure that you pay people well. Don't pay them the least amount you can get by with. Pay them the most you can come up with. You know, anybody can be a boss, but to be a leader is another entirely different thing. The disciples are busy competing with one another for positions of authority, and Jesus reminds them that being a servant is what they should be seeking. Everybody say seeking. The word seek means to pursue and go after with all your might. So seeking ways to serve means we're going to have to put a little energy into it. Don't be the kind of person that's got to have 3 prophecies and 2 appearances from angels before you'll do something for somebody else. Well, God, if you can please confirm that you want me to help my fellow employee move this Saturday. I'm waiting for confirmation, God. Now, God, if this is really you. Come on, I went through all that, and I finally figured out, you know, even if it's not really God, he's not going to get mad at me if I help somebody. I'd rather be on that end of it than the other end of it. So I'm gonna give you a word right now. Here's a word right now. Thus saith the Lord. You don't have to, buddy. That's the word for the day. I just prophesied. When's the last time you sat for even 15 minutes and pondered prayerfully what you could do for somebody else? That's one of those Selah. Let's think about that for a minute. Now, I have formed that habit over the last number of years, and I can tell you, when I do, and I'm being very honest, the more I think about what I can do for somebody else as God starts showing me little things, I actually start to get really excited. And I can tell you that when you feel that excitement, that's the approval of the Spirit of God saying, yep, I like this. I like this plan. Let's don't sit here all morning and think about what you want for yourself. Amen. Well, God, if I don't have this breakthrough within the next 24 hours, I just don't know if I can even. Not even sure I can stay saved if I don't get a breakthrough. You know, I have a few people, actually, not a few. I have two people. I mean, we've got a lot of people that are great servants that work for us. But there's a couple of them that when I ask them to do something, the way they respond is just amazing. They say, my pleasure. Amen. And I love that. Do you know how that is just like, I hate it when I ask somebody to do something for me and you can tell they will, but they really don't want to. Or, well, I will because you're the boss, but kind of ticks me off. My pleasure. Let's all start saying that when somebody asks us to do something. I'd be happy to. My pleasure. I'm glad to do it. Instead of, okay. Okay. We are servants of God and servants of Christ. Now, there's just tons and tons of scriptures. I'm just going to read a few of them to you. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free people, yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness, but live at all times as servants of God. Everybody say, I'm here to serve.
I'm here to serve.
Ephesians 6:5-7, servants, be obedient to those that are your physical masters, having respect for them and eager concern to please them in singleness of motive and with all your heart as service to Christ himself. Verse 6, not in the way of eye service as if they were watching you and only to please men, but as servants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God heartily and with your whole soul. Remember, one of the ways that we can say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life is to add on that, please show me somebody I can help today. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the breakthroughs you've given me. Now, please show me somebody else that I can help. Show me what I can make happen for somebody else. I hope you're getting a little bit of a sensing inside of how this is going to just maximize your joy and how it's going to add to your life. Well, if you're not quite there yet, we'll get there. See, to be honest, what our problem can be, I'm not saying it is with everybody in here, but what our problem can be, and it certainly was with me for a long time, we are so focused on what we want and what we need and what we don't have and what people aren't doing for us. I'm going to try that again over here. I mean, don't we spend a lot of time thinking about what we want, what we need, being a little bit aggravated at people that aren't giving us what we need, and you're not appreciating me? And And here's the thing, that doesn't increase your peace, it doesn't increase your joy, and it doesn't cause God to bless you. But I'll tell you what does cause him to bless you, when right in the midst of even your own deal that you're going through, if you say, God, you know this is hurting and it's hard for me, and I've prayed about it and I believe you're working on the situation, but while I'm waiting for you to give me a breakthrough, show me somebody else that I can be a blessing to. And the thing that's really probably more important to me than anything about this message today is that I can help move you over to the place where you're going to aggressively begin to pray about this on a regular basis, just like last night. I said, humility's not just going to fall on you. You're going to have to start praying that God will teach you humility and show you areas in your life where you have pride. And pretty much everybody admitted that they're not used to doing that. You know, we spend so much of our time praying about stuff that's useless and not nearly enough time praying for things that really matter to the heart of God. The Bible says that God knows what we need before we ask him. So we don't have to camp on top of what we need and just harp on it day after day after day after day. God knows what you need. Now get busy being a blessing to somebody else. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom, only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or an excuse for selfishness, but through love you should what? Serve one another. You know, we cannot separate love from serving and giving. I love you. Okay? And? We just love you to pieces. I love it. People always tell me, I love you to death. I'm like, please don't love me to death. Love me to life. I want to hang around. I mean, is that not the dumbest statement, I love you to death? I mean, we got some really weird things we say. It's raining cats and dogs, like... Okay. Well, I got too many good scriptures. Which ones do I want to? Well, if we do that, we'll be here longer than you're going to want to be. Trust me. Actually, we'll be here longer than I want to be. Well... I might as well not stand up here and lie. I mean, I've been here all weekend, so. All right. Do you know that Jesus, after he died and was resurrected from the dead, the third time that he appeared to his disciples, do you know what he did? He cooked them breakfast. John chapter 21, you can go look it up for yourself. I don't have time to do that today, but he actually appeared to them and they were fishing. And they were actually not catching anything. And he said, well, you got your net on the wrong side. And sometimes that's our problem. We're out fishing, but we're not fishing in the right pond. And when they did what he told them to, message after message in this, they caught so many fish that they could hardly... drag them in, and Jesus was preparing breakfast on the beach. Come and eat. And I don't know about you, but that's just such an odd scripture to have in the Bible. So God must mean what he says. The resurrected Jesus was cooking breakfast for the disciples. And I can get an attitude about cooking breakfast for Dave. Can't you just eat cereal today? Why don't you just get a sandwich at Starbucks on the way out? You know? Actually, the truth is I don't cook for him very often, but... You know. Man, this preaching and being truthful is tough. Mark chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10. There is no 20. See, now you can see why I need to go home soon. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and said, "Teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." You know the commandment: don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And he replied to him, "Well, teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all these things and taken care not to violate them from the time I was a little boy." And Jesus looked upon him, loving him. Say, Jesus loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor." Now, that just scares the daylights out of people when they read that scripture. "And you will then have treasure in heaven." Now, Jesus was not trying to take everything away from him. He starts out saying, because he loved him, this is what he said to him. And you're about to find out here in the next few verses that the man was unable to do what Jesus asked, which tells me and teaches me that he had a money problem. Anything that we have that we cannot let go of when God asks us to is a problem in our life. Yeah, well, it's funny the things people get excited about and the things they don't. Verse 22, "And at that saying, the man's countenance fell." What? "And he was gloomy and went away grieved and sorrowing, for he was," now I love this, "holding great possessions." He was holding on to them. "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'With what difficulty will those who possess wealth," and watch this, "and keep on holding it?" There's not a thing wrong with having money. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to not only have your needs met, but have plenty to be a blessing to other people. But when we have finances and all we can do is hang on to them and hide them, then they become a problem in our lives. We need to realize that we are not owners of anything, we are stewards. Well, Well, boy, I felt a change in the atmosphere. I tell you what, people get a little strange when you start talking about money. "And the disciples were," disciples, the Satan, it's time to quit. "And the disciples were amazed and bewildered and perplexed at his words. But Jesus said to them, 'How hard it is for those who trust, place their confidence, their sense of safety in riches, to enter the kingdom of God.'" So it's not about having money. It's about where you put your trust. "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were shocked and exceedingly astonished, and said to him and one to another, then who can be saved?" And Jesus glanced around at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now, we're not even to the good part yet. Hang on. "So Peter said this to him, 'Behold, we've yielded up and abandoned everything.'" We've given everything to you, Jesus. We walked away from our homes. We walked away from our businesses. We've given everything to follow you as your disciples. And watch verse 29. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has given up and left houses or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100 times as much. Okay, now watch. It doesn't even say when you go to heaven. It says who will not receive 100 times as much now in this time. As what they have given up. Wow. So God wasn't trying to take anything away from that rich young ruler. He was trying to get him to not hold on to his possessions and to realize that he had a great gift in his hand. He had the ability to sow, and as he sowed, he could even have a greater harvest than what he had right then. And in the process, he could be a blessing to the poor and the needy. He said, get rid of your stuff. It means too much to you. Give it to the poor and the needy. And of course, Jesus didn't tell him right then, and I'll give you much more. He wanted to see if he would obey him. But then he teaches the disciples a lesson and says, whatever you give up for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will receive 100 times as much in this lifetime. You cannot outgive God. I love it. And when I came into the relationship with God that I have now back in the 70s, there was a lot of teaching about giving. And we don't hear as much now because, to be honest, people have a tendency to get a little bit aggravated when you start talking to them about their money. It's probably one of the more uncomfortable things for a preacher to do. But it's important for people to be taught how to give. Because you open up unbelievable blessings in your life. The more generous you become, the more miracles you can expect in your life if your heart motive is right and you're really doing it to help people. When you get on board with God and you live to want to help people, the blessings of God are going to chase you and overtake you. You won't have to chase blessings. They'll be chasing you. God, show me what I can do for somebody else today. I mean, there's a lot of creative ideas. And I'm certainly not trying to sound like I'm good and spiritual, but I was thinking this morning and I thought, you know, I'm going to ask Mike, because he's the staff pastor, I'm going to ask him about some of the single ladies that work for us and which ones maybe are a little more strapped financially. And I think I'm just going to buy a bunch of gift certificates and give them a blessing maybe to take their kids out to lunch. You know, there's so many things that you can do to help other people. I mean, let's stop sitting around acting like, well, I don't know what you do. Well, just, you know, I'll give you a few ideas. Oh, man, I got to skip all that stuff. Let someone have the parking place you've been waiting for. Man. Let someone who has fewer items than you do go in front of you in line while you're shopping. Pay somebody's rent who's having a hard time making ends meet. Well. Cook someone breakfast, and I wish that wasn't on the list because now I'll probably have to get up in the morning and cook Dave's breakfast. I might as well just ask you now what you want in the morning, get it over with. Rub someone's feet, Dave. Rub someone's feet, Dave. Like someone's feet who's walked around on them for miles and miles all weekend on this hard platform. Yeah. Get up early and make the coffee. Now, you know, I just want to say a few things about Dave. Dave, you know, I tease him a lot and tell all my Dave stories, but Dave is actually better at this menial task servant thing than I am. Like I said, I don't have the gift of helps naturally. I have to do it on purpose. I'm good with the spiritual stuff, but when it comes to breakfast and, you know, that kind of stuff, I'm like, don't you think I work hard enough already? Dave does the dishes. Okay, men, Dave is an example. I want you to, this is for the men. He unmakes the bed at night, and that, what I mean is he takes the bedspread off and folds it up and gets it all ready for me. I have real dry eyes, so I have to use humidifiers, and so he fills up the humidifier every morning so it's ready for me. And we've just added a new task, and he's just so gracious about doing it. I don't like to take tags. I don't like packaging. Like, I can't stand the packaging that they put on some stuff. It's like, really? How hard do you want to make it to get into this? And I'm not real fond of cutting all the tags off new clothes when I bring them in. So now Dave cuts all my tags off and takes all my packaging off. I just put them in a pile, and he does it. Oh. He heats up my heating pad. I got one of those little bed buddies you put around your neck. He heats it up. If I'm sitting in the chair watching TV and I start to get up, he'll say, What do you want? I'll get it. Hey, we got a man standing up for you, Dave. You're the man. You're the man. And see, now that I'm telling this publicly, you're going to have to keep it up and ramp it up. Maybe my motive's not so good. I don't know. Dave is very protective of me, sometimes to the point that it annoys me. I'm like, let's give Dave a hand. I believe that one of the best ways to say thank you to God for all that He's done for us is to do something to help someone else. Why don't you ask God today what you can do to bless another person? Today we're offering you the Fruit of the Spirit Action Plan. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When we learn to let the fruit of the Spirit flow through us, one of the first things we're going to see is loving other people more. And this consists of CDs, DVDs, a study guide, and a bookmark. I really think you're going to enjoy the teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. It's so practical. It deals with things that we all deal with in our everyday life. If you think sometimes I wish that I could behave better, I think studying on the fruit of the Spirit is going to help you. So don't turn the channel. I'm going to be right back to share something exciting that's taking place next month.
Receive the Fruit of the Spirit Action Plan today and allow God to help you develop your love walk, self-control, peace, joy, and more.
God will use you in people's lives in an amazing way if you will just learn how to get out in the world and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is not something that a normal person can do.
Your action kit includes a DVD, 7 CDs, and a booklet. It's available today for your offer of $35 or more. Call us toll-free, 1-800-727-9673, or visit us at joycemeyer.org.
Enjoy life with people you love and meet new friends at the Joyce Meyer Conference. Join us in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and Dallas, Texas. For more details, go to joycemeyer.org.
Well, I would like to encourage you to join us next month for our 30-30 challenge. That's during the month of April. I'm excited about this. We've done it before, but we're encouraging people to make a commitment for 30 days to study God's Word 30 minutes each day. And we'll have some guidelines for you online where you can follow along or you can have your own plan. But we have had so many people tell us that doing this completely changed their life. I think that many times we tell people, read the Word, but I honestly think that we need to study the Word. So when you spend this 30 minutes a day, it's not about how much you read, it's about learning something from what you do read, something that's going to be life-changing for you. So check it out more and join us for the 30-30 Challenge.
Thank you, friends and partners. Together, we're sharing the love of Christ around the world. To find out more, please contact us or visit us online at joycemeyer.org. Join us in partnership as we share the love of Christ around the globe.
The proceeding was paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.